Happy Mother's Day to you. My primary text is going to be Zechariah chapter number 3. If you're not familiar where that's at, just hit Matthew and go back two chapters or two books in the Old Testament. My jumping off verse, though, is going to be James chapter 4. The title of my message is How to Resist the Devil. How to Resist the Devil. Preaching is the highlight of the ministry. Absolutely. I thoroughly enjoy it. I was 15 years, preached every service, camps, revivals, and just love to get up and preach the Word of God. Thank you, Pastor Belcher, for this opportunity. Thank you, church family, for this opportunity as well. It's truly a highlight to be able to preach the Word of God. My message is going to be a little towards what Pastor Belcher has been teaching on Wednesday nights. It's not going to be anything in Ephesians 6, but an application that can be drawn as we continue to learn on Wednesday nights from Matthew chapter number 6. I'm going to read James 4, verse 7 and 8, where we're commanded to submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James 4, verse 7 and 8. My first point is going to hit this, but an introduction, resistance is very futile. You're going to see why. There's a point when it's very futile. But we'll get to that in just a moment. I have a couple things in introduction, then we'll land in Zechariah chapter number 3, primarily through the message. I'll have 4 points for you. Two of the points will be briefer. It's 2 points that most of us have already walked through. But what Zechariah has given us, he's given us 4 points in Zechariah chapter number 3 on how we can resist the devil, how to do it. We're told to do it. We're told to put on the armor of God. We're learning that on Wednesday nights. Well, we have application clearly in the Old Testament shows us how to resist the devil. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the day. We thank you for this time. We can open the word of God. Lord, the opportunity to preach the word of God. Encourage our hearts, Lord. Convict those that are furthest from you. Save that sinner closest to hell. And Lord, I just pray that you'll just give me the words to speak, the mannerism to speak. And Lord, that you'll be honored and glorified in all that's said and done today. In your precious name we pray. Amen. In James chapter 4 and verse number 7 and verse number 8, it told us we're supposed to resist the devil. And he gives three points there in and of itself on how we do it. These three things here, we can reach towards them as a born-again believer. We're to draw nigh unto God. We're to cleanse our hands and purify our heart. The only way we can cleanse our hands, and this is a purity or sanctification on the outside. The world needs to see what's on the inside. It's only if we draw nigh to the Word of God. Then on the inside and in our hearts, it needs to be purified. We have to do things to where we are sanctified, and it all comes through the Word of God, that we have the righteousness of God in us. How often, though, do all of our efforts seem to be futile? And all that we do, we seem like we're unable to resist the devil. We're battled on every side. A companion verse to James chapter number 4 is what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse 8 and 9. You're familiar with these verses, no doubt. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're told here by Peter to resist steadfastly in the faith. Exactly what James says. He says to resist the devil, but to do that, we have to draw nigh to God. So we do the same thing as what Peter said, resist steadfastly in the faith. Zechariah is going to give us 4 points in just a minute. So turn to Zechariah chapter number 3. And still an introduction, I want to read verse number 1. Verse number 1, as I read through this chapter, I could not help but to see an old-aged cartoon. I don't have any jokes for you today, but I'll bring Tom and Jerry into it. How about that? Old-age cartoon, Zechariah 3 and verse number 1. It says, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. I couldn't help but see Tom and Jerry. Anyone here like Tom and Jerry? Grow up on Tom and Jerry? When we see Tom and Jerry, and you ever see the ones where he wants to do something wrong, and what happens? He's got that little white angel over here tugging on this side, but then you got the little pitchfork red guy on this side tugging this way, and he's in the middle of a tug of war. What am I supposed to do? Well, that's exactly what's happening right here. The good angel and the bad angel going on right now. The good angel is tugging on one shirt collar. This is the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is fighting for your soul right now. The angel of the Lord is not only fighting for your soul, but we're going to see this in the message. He's fighting for your flesh right now as well. But the devil is fighting for it as well. So not only is the angel of the Lord tugging on one way, the end of verse number one says that bad angel, Satan, is standing at his right hand to resist him. So as one here, God's convicting us over here. The devil's trying to tug us this way. And we're supposed to resist this one over here so we can be obedient to this one on this side over here. So we got 4 points right now. The first 2 points will be very simplistic, if you want to say. Something we all would have walked through as a born-again believer. But it lays the foundation that resistance is futile unless you are a born-again believer. The world, they're out there in the world. They are of this world. They are of the prince and the power of the air. The prince and the power of the air is their God today, is their father today. So they are unable to resist him. And equally with us, and we're going to see that, we are unable to resist him. But we can simply because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 3. My first point, the spiritual battle for your soul, it is real today. We're seeing that on Wednesday nights. But our first point in verse number 3 is we stood filthy. We stood filthy. In verse number 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Joshua is the high priest now, and he's standing filthy before God Almighty. This point right here, it points to who we were before salvation. Most of us know Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. It says, but we were all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We stood filthy before God. We stood filthy before we were born again. And that's exactly where the high priest is right now. In verse number 1 now, though we are filthy, we see the battle is real. We see pure good. We see pure evil. And both of these are fighting for this filthy rag right here. The devil wants this today. The devil wants it. The Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us today as well. The struggle is real. The spiritual warfare that we read about and we're learning about in Ephesians chapter number 6 is for this filthy rag right here. The devil wants it. He can't have your soul if you are a born-again believer, but he wants the flesh. He wants to turn you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at an interesting verse in the New Testament to apply that in just a moment. But you are important to God today. Why else would Satan be fighting so hard for you? Why else would he? Because you are very important. And we see how important you are. Look down at verse number 7 and 8. Zechariah told us why God fights so hard for you today. He said in verse number 7, deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwelleth with the daughter of Babylon. We'll pause there for just a minute. We're learning about Zion, or we already learned about Zion in our Sunday school class. We got three Zions, places that we worship God. We're in one of them right now. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Every born-again believer has another Zion. Every single day, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We're gathered together, all the temples of the Holy Ghost. We are in Zion worshiping corporately today. But every single day that you are not here, if you have a reason that you cannot be here, you can worship God Almighty because you carry Zion with you. One day, thankfully, we're going to be in heavenly Zion. We're going to go before the throne of God one day. But the Zions on this earth today, this church and this body today, they are captive in Babylon. You don't have a choice. You are captive here and you cannot get rid of this captivity until we enter Zion up in heaven above. We are in this world, but as a born-again believer, we're no longer of this world anymore. The daughter of Babylon would represent that captivity that was going on. Verse number 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. He that touches you touches the apple of his eye. No matter how far you have walked away from God Almighty, if you are a born again believer, guess what you still are? You're the apple of his eye. God is fighting for you today because you are the masterpiece of his creation. The devil got you back at the Garden of Eden. Sin passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It all happened long ago, but when we were born captive in Babylon. We are born without a Zion in here, a dead Zion in here. We came into this Zion, into the house of God, trying to worship God, but until we trusted Him as our personal Savior, we could not truthfully worship God in Zion. We are captive as the daughters that are in Babylon. But God is still fighting for your soul. When we were not a born-again believer, and I thank God, as many times as I raised my hand down at Rosedale Baptist Church down in Baltimore, my hands may have turned white, knuckles hanging onto the pew. I raised my hand. I knew that I was not born again. I acknowledge I wasn't born again. I'd walk out and I'd forget that I acknowledged I was born again. But He still fought for my soul. He did what He could. As far as I ran from Him and the things that I chased after in this world, He still got a hold of my soul because I was still the apple of His eye. No matter how far I drug myself through the muck and the mire of this world, captive as the daughters in Babylon, I was still the masterpiece of His salvation. I was the apple of His eye, and you are too. You've got that angel of the Lord tugging on one side. He wants the souls of mankind. But then you have the devil, Satan himself, over here, Lucifer, tugging as well. And the battle is real. And after you're born again, guess what? The battle is still real. We need to be able to resist that devil today. Regardless of how much you have drugged God's glory through the mire of Babylon, as a born-again believer, this is a temple of the Holy Ghost. And when you chase after the things of this world, when you leave this Zion right here, where two or three are gathered together and we're worshiping Him today, you go tomorrow and you start living like the world as a born-again believer, you're dragging Zion through the muck and the mire of this world, the Zion that He has reached down and He lifted you up out of and saved your soul. But regardless of how much we drag God's glory through the mire of this world, you are still the apple of His eye. You're still His masterpiece in all creation. This first point now, very simple. Resistance is futile if you're not born again. And we come before Him filthy when we were not born again. The battle is real. Our filthy righteousness is unable to resist the devil. We must have God's righteousness in and on us. Ephesians chapter number 6 is what we're learning. The second point. The first one is we come filthy. The second point is we were clean. We were cleansed. And most of us as a born-again believer, we've walked through this second point as well. In verse number 2, Zechariah 3, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" We can praise God that this verse, verse number 2, God did what we could not do. He did what we could not do. He plucked me out of the fire. He plucked you out of the fire. We cannot do that. It has to be an act of Almighty God making us then His chosen people. We're not elect to be born again. But after we're born again, you study Romans chapter number 8. After you were born again, you are elect. But you're elect to be in the image of God. He reached down out of the fire, out of the muck and the mire. Psalms 40 and verse number 2. He brought me up out of an horrible pit. Out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He reached down and did all of that to make me not the apple of His eye, because I was already the apple of His eye, but now He made me to be chosen in Him. This verse only God could do. I could not do that, and you cannot do this. And when it does happen, it puts us on God's side of the battlefield. Praise God. We're on His side of the battlefield now. We are His chosen today, and now God can rebuke Satan on our behalf. He can do it for us because we can't do it. Our flesh can't do it. Our filthy righteousness cannot do it either. Then look down to verse number 4 and 5. In verse number 4 and 5, only God can do these two verses. After verse 2, after 2, He's plucked us out of the fire. We are made chosen now. We are chosen now. Now verse 4 and 5 is something He has to do as well. It says in verse 4, "And He answered and spake unto those that stood before Him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him He said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and he clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. That same angel that's tugging on this side right here, he did an act, a surgery, a mighty act that you and I, a miracle that we cannot do. He pulled me out of the fire and he changed my garment that I can be chosen for him. Only God can clothe us in his righteousness. Paul taught the Philippians in Philippians 3:9. He said, and be found in him, not having mine righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Only God could do that. He does that act and that miracle act that we can be his chosen today. The second point, another brief one, the second point, it's fairly simple as well on God's part, that we must be born again, we must be on God's side, we must be wrapped in his righteousness in order to be able to resist the devil. And point number one, we could not resist the devil. We can't do it, filthy, and I'm talking about our righteousness, not born again. And point number two, God is the one that changes us. We can't change us, so we still rely on God that he can resist the devil for us. But now the battle being real, God's righteousness, after point number two, his righteousness is in us. His righteousness now is able to rebuke Satan, but only if now, as a believer, we have to do our part in the battle. Yes, we are on God's side. God is on our side. We're on God's side of the battlefield right now, but we still have a mission to do. We are in the battle and we must do our part. Look at verse 6 and 7. We have to choose. Point number one is we came filthy. Point number two was that he is the one that changes us. He is the one that cleansed us. And point number three is we now have to choose his righteousness. It's in us. It's of us. We have been clothed with his righteousness in salvation. But remember, the battle today is still for this flesh. The soul has already been won. My soul is going to heaven. I'm going to enter into heavenly Zion one day. But the battle is still for this wretched, this vile flesh. So now in the battlefield, we have a mission. Our mission now is to choose his righteousness. Look at verse 6 and 7. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if, and this if, now it's conditional, already, we're already born again believer up to this point now, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Herein is a struggle in our Christian walk. This is a struggle in our Christian walk. We stood filthy before God. We had no hope. We couldn't resist the devil. We were cleansed by God. We were chosen then by God and clothed by God. But now the struggle begins because now we must choose his way. We must choose to walk in the righteousness that he gave to us. We must choose to put on that armor of God in Ephesians chapter number 6. And we must choose to keep his charge. Turn to Colossians chapter number 2. This is a choice. And this is not a choice of an unbeliever. Colossians chapter number 2 is written to believers, and it's a choice not for salvation, and it's not to maintain our salvation, but it's to put us where we need in our sanctification that God wins the flesh that he's battling for. The battle's still real. In verse number 1, it was that good angel and that bad angel, tug of war going on. In verse number 6 and 7, guess what? The tug of war gets really real at this point. The target is on her back. The devil doesn't want you to choose his way or keep his charge. Paul preaching to the Colossians in verse number 6 in Colossians 2. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So this is speaking to believers. Those that have already walked through Zechariah chapter number 3 verse number 1 through verse number 5. Though, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You've already got him. He's already there. He's robed you in his righteousness. Now we have to choose to walk in him. It's not a choice for salvation or to remain saved, but to walk after the Lord. Look in verse number 10. He goes on and reminds us it's after we are saved. He says, ye are complete in him. It's already a done deal. There's nothing more we need to do to walk into heavenly Zion except take our last breath here and our first breath there. Nothing else. The operation has already been done. The miracle has already been done. Ye are already complete in him. It's a done deal, which is the head of all principality and power. It's a done deal. In verse number 1 in Zechariah chapter number 3, the battle was won. The angel of the Lord over here won over on the devil and over on Satan. Well, the battle's going on now, and we have to choose to walk in his way as a born-again believer. Verse number 12 says, buried with him in baptism. And this is spiritual baptism. This is not saying that you're saved by baptism. This is our spiritual baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the, what? Operation. It's an operation that has already been done. It's signed, sealed, and delivered. Your last breath here brings you straight into the heavenly Zion above with the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. The choice now, it's not for salvation. The choice is not to maintain our salvation, but look at verse 18. This choice is a matter of our eternal rewards. How many Christians are going to walk into heaven empty-handed? How many believers, they've struggled in this life and they've got all that they could in rewards in heaven above, but they've given it up for the things in this life. They've given over to Satan. They've let the flesh win and not let Jesus Christ win, and they've lost rewards. This is a matter, the choices we make, it's a matter of our eternal rewards. Verse number 18, let no man beguile you. That word beguile means cheat. The devil's the master of liars, the master of deceivers. He's a master of cheaters. He's a master of robbing every one of your rewards away from you. Let no man beguile you or cheat you of your reward in a voluntary humility. That voluntary humility, it means false humility. It's fake. Don't get turned away to the heresies of this world. I'll tell you this right now. These pastors up here, me right here, you want to see a bulldog go at something? Bring Calvinism in here. Bring tongues in here. Bring the wrong music in here. But guess what they're doing? They're coming in sly and slick. Look at our universities. Look where Bob Jones went to. Sorry, I'm named a name. Oh, well, such is life. Calvinism and other ones are headed in that same direction. They let the softness, it's called soft Calvinism, creep its way in. And that soft Calvinism made people confident and comfortable. They're easy with it. Before you know it, it overtakes. I'll tell you right now, I'm watching for anything that creeps into this place right here. You throw me a bone and I'm after it, and Calvinism is a bone. You throw tongues and I doubt that I ever make it in here, but music sure can change. And if we're not careful over time, this could change as well. We will chase after that thing. It's called a voluntary humility or a false humility or a heresy that's creeping in. Don't let any man beguile you of your reward because of some heresy or worshiping angels. And that basically just means religion. None of us are going to bow down and worship angels, but he's speaking here to the Colossians, and they understood what he meant by worshiping angels. It's a religion, chasing after the things of religion and not the things of God, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And that's the age-old sin, what Satan took us down with, pride. What's the middle letter in pride? You said it, pride. We all can have it, and it can take anyone down. It can take the best of us down. The devil cannot steal your soul. He cannot take away your heavenly Zion, but he sure can rob you of your eternal rewards. So our choice is a matter of eternal rewards. Our choice does not affect our eternal destiny. If you walk away from the Lord today, if you walk away, thankfully he said he'll never leave me nor forsake me. We walk away from him, you don't lose your eternal destiny. Look at Colossians 3 and verse number 1 through 4. We don't lose our eternal destiny. He says here, if ye then be risen with Christ, and that's the spiritual baptism back in chapter 2 and verse number 12. You're risen with Christ, which means you are a born-again believer. You already have your heavenly home today. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And remember that verse in John chapter number 10? We're in the hand of Jesus. Jesus is in the hand of God. We're hidden, and Paul's just saying the same thing. We're hidden in Christ Jesus right here. Set your affection on things that are above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We cannot be taken away. when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Salvation is a done deal. It doesn't matter what we do because you're hidden in Christ Jesus. It does. Your choices today, your choices to walk in the ways of God and to keep his charge, that has nothing to do with our salvation or keeping our salvation. Verse number 18, you can lose your rewards. You're being beguiled. It's being taken away. Voluntary humility, heresy, religion, whatever it might be, regardless, we still have to choose to walk in his ways. We're in chapter number 3 still, Colossians. Look at verse 5 through 10. Paul said, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil." Remember, he's already speaking to believers. You're not. He already said in verse number 1 through 4, it's a done deal. You're going to heaven. But now he's telling you to make sure that you mortify these things in this flesh and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse number 6, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." Verse 8, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." This is our election, to be renewed in the image of him. That's what we are elect as a born-again believer. When the struggle gets seemingly too tough, we have to remember, God gives us an escape. He gives us an escape in 1 Corinthians 10:13. I won't go to that verse right now. But we have to choose to add to our faith if we are going to be able to resist this devil. Look in 2 Peter chapter number 1, real quick, verse 4 through 9. I added this at the last minute, but I'll jump into this verse anyway. Verse number 4 through verse number 9. We have to add to our faith. Add to our faith if we are going to be able to choose his way and keep his charge and resist the devil. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 4 through verse number 9. Verse number 4 says, "Whereby are ye given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Verse number 4 is saying what Zechariah said in chapter 3 and verse number 1 through 5. It's a done deal. You're born again now. It's telling us what Paul taught the Colossians. It's a done deal. When you're saved, it's a done deal, okay? So that verse number 4, we are saved. We are saved. But after we are saved, verse number 5, "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice verse number 8 does not say, "For if these things be in you and abound, then you're saved." If you don't add to your faith and you trust that Christ as your personal Savior, you're saved. There is a charge in verse number 9, though. If you do not add to your faith, listen to what Peter says in verse 9. "But he that lacketh these things," and remember that he is the saved person from verse number 4. So he, that born-again believer, that lacketh these things, is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he was what? Purged from his old sins. He hath forgotten verse number 4. He forgot that he ever was born again. He's walking out in the world. Think about it. Some people, we look out in this world today and we see and we look at them on the outside and we wonder, that person surely cannot be saved. Or that person that comes through and trusts Christ as personal Savior and never does, verse number 5 through verse number 7, never adds anything to their faith. We never see them come back in. Are they still born again if they trusted Christ as Savior? Rattle, rattle, rattle. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Verse number 8 says, "If these things aren't there and abound, then you're not going to be fruitful in the knowledge of Christ." And verse number 9 says, "If you lack these things, then guess what? You've forgotten that you were ever saved, but I thank God that he doesn't forget me. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. My Zion still walks around in this world, and the Holy Spirit of God, one day, the purchase of this redemption price is going to be taken away one day. We're going to meet our Lord and Savior one day. I wonder how many people out in the world today that we look at on the outside are going to be meeting us up in the air. We're going to look at some people and say, boy, how did you ever get here? We know what they sounded like, the words that came out of their mouth. We knew the places they ran to. We knew what they drank. We knew everything wicked about their life. They made sure everyone knew who they were. But as a child, they came through a bus church. They came through Sunday school. And they trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. But they never added to it. Because they never added to it, they could not resist Satan. They needed to resist Satan. It was futile because it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're running in the world. They look like the world. They sound like the world. But they still are a child of God. We're going to see them one day. They just forgot that they were born again. This third point now, it's not always so simple. This is the point of failure that keeps born again believers from being able to resist the devil. Keeps us from being able to. The good angel tugging on one side back in Zechariah. As a matter of fact, turn there with me. Back in Zechariah, and we'll have one more point real quick. In verse number 1, while you turn there, the good angel is tugging on one side. That's the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. The bad angel is tugging on the other side. That's Satan at his right hand to resist him. Resisting who? Everything that God did. Everything. But thankfully, if we are in the hand of God and we are in the hand of our Savior, then Satan can never take us away. He tried to dethrone God one time. And he got cast out of heaven. So he's not going to dethrone God right here. But I still have an obligation. If I trusted Christ as my personal Savior, I've got to add to my faith. I've got to let what's on the inside come to the outside. But if that never happens, guess what? Satan still can never dethrone God that is in my Zion, in my soul today. Cannot happen. The good angel tugging and the bad angel tugging. And this is the point of failure, but there is hope. In Zechariah 3 and verse 8 through 10, there is hope. The hope is only in the same one that saved me to start with. And Zechariah clearly says it by giving us three names of Jesus Christ in verse number 8 through 10. He said, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and they, thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth. Here's the first name of Christ, my servant, second name, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua in one stone, the stone is the third name of Christ, shall have seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the engraving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. The whole scene right now, this scene of these verses right here is symbolic of when the Israel is going to have their national cleansing, their national restoration. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. They are going to have their national cleansing at that point. It's a future cleansing time when the sin cleanser will come and make all things right. But our eternal and our temporal hope, both of these, is only possible by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Joshua, he's the high priest. God's people are the fellows that's sitting around, sitting before thee. So you have the priest and you have the congregation. You have the preacher and you have the congregation. Put it that way. Joshua and the fellows. It's all of us sitting here as born-again believers. Joshua's duty as high priest was to deal with the fellows for the cleansing of their sin. The preacher comes up here and preaches a message on sin. He's dealing, just like Joshua was here, with the sins of the people. Whatever it might be, the altar is open. The altar of your heart is open. We do business with God as quick as we can when the Spirit of God can fix, because the man of God, Joshua, Pastor Belcher, the pastor, the fellows, you members of this church, you're receiving the message. You're being dealt with by the Spirit of God on the topic of sin cleansing. You have to make sure that things are made right in your life. The first title in verse number 8 says, Jesus is my servant. And I'll just give you these verses real quick. Jesus is my servant. When I turn to this one, Isaiah 53, I'll give you the rest of them. Turn to Isaiah 53. We just come out of Christmas, didn't we? You just said Merry Christmas. We just came out of Christmas, so let's read Isaiah 53. This is the first name that Zechariah gives Christ, called my servant. And it's what Isaiah says first in verse number 11, Isaiah 53 in verse number 11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. My servant is what Zechariah is saying. My servant is the reason, the only reason, and the only possibility, the only way that we can resist the devil. And who is my servant? It's Jesus Christ. Look back to verse number 4-8. It says, and we know these verses, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was stricken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. That's what Zechariah is saying in a nutshell. He said in Zechariah 3 and verse 8, he's going to bring forth my servant. And he says later on that he's going to remove our iniquity. And Isaiah 53 gives more details on what that's about. And we just celebrated that as we went through this time of Easter. So his first name is called my servant. My servant. His second name by Zechariah in Zechariah 3 and verse number 8 is the branch. And this is Jesus, the branch, the Davidic descendant who will rule and reign for 1,000 years on the throne of David. This verse I'll just read to you, Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. Isaiah called him the righteous servant, and Jeremiah calls him the righteous branch. He says, behold, in Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Righteous branch, this is Jesus Christ. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. That was his name number two, Jesus Christ. He is our servant. He is a righteous servant. He is our righteous branch, but he is also the stone in Zechariah 3:9. And as the stone, all of what God offered to the Jews is now offered to us as Gentiles, offered to us as well. 1 Peter 2:6, it says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. And that is, whenever they say contained in the scripture, or the scripture saith, or thus saith the Lord, it's always talking about something in the Old Testament. We're reading about that in Zechariah. So he says, wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. He is anybody. The Old Testament Zion, that was the Jews going to worship God. But now he and everybody that trusts him shall not be confounded. By these three titles Zechariah gives us, we have our hope found in Jesus Christ. The only hope of resisting the devil is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Zechariah 3:9 said, seven eyes. That points to Jesus Christ and his perfect justice and judgment shall remove the iniquity of the land. In verse number 10, it's in that day, and it's speaking literally of the millennial reign of Christ. So Zechariah is pointing into the future, but we're applying it to us today. And it says, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree? There's going to be peace and safety for 1,000 years. I can't imagine. We look at all that's going on around us now. I can't imagine one day, just one day, that the whole world will be in complete peace and complete safety. And it's going to happen for 1,000 years. 1,000 years times 365 days. I ain't even going to try and do that math. My brain's too old. But then you try and think, boom, it's a big number. 365 times 1,000. So how do we do it? This is the point of the message. How do we resist the devil? We have to come to him filthy. before God. You've got to be born again. You cannot do it in and of yourself. Resistance is futile. You cannot resist the devil, period. You can't do it. My flesh can't do it. The second thing we have to do, we have to be cleansed of our filth through Jesus Christ. And I read this verse in any introduction, James 4, 7 and 8. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We've got to be cleansed, and it's only through Jesus Christ. Then we have to make a choice. The battle doesn't stop. The tug of war gets tighter at this point because now your soul is no longer belongs to the devil. He can no longer have it, but he can ruin your life and ruin your testimony and keep other souls out. So the tug of war out of heaven, the tug of war still goes on in our mind, and we have to choose his righteousness in our walk. Joshua put it this way in Joshua 24, 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice to make. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. What are you going to do? We have to choose to serve God. Then we have to keep our hope in him. Because when we think all else is failing, when we think we failed too much, never forget you are still the apple of his eye. You cannot walk far enough away from God because you cannot walk away from God. No matter where you walk, you're dragging him with you. You may have forgot that he's in there, but you are still the apple of his eye. The psalmist said, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. In Psalm 42 and verse number 11. Notice in all of this, it's all about him and nothing about us. He's the only one that can resist the devil for us. We have to be on his side of the battlefield. Then we have to choose and do our part, walk in his way and keep his charge. Then in Ephesians 6, the pastor is going to hit that armor over and over again on Wednesday nights. Where when we stand in the battle, at the end of the battle, we'll still be standing. And it's all because of him and not about us. Let's run to the foot of the cross tonight, whatever it might be in our life. And don't think that you don't have a sin that needs to be dealt with. From here all the way down there. Whatever it is in your life, the sin that so easily beset you this past week, take it to the cross tonight. Resist the devil. Get it right with God so you can resist the devil going into this next week. Much more can be added to this. A whole series can go on and on and on to this outline. But we have to respond to what God has given to us today. Whatever God pricked your heart with today, bring it to him today. And the balcony, you make your way down when we go into prayer. You come down to the altar, come up to the altar. Bring it to God today so that you are able to resist the devil as we step into the next few days, next 7 days or 6 days before we're back here, into this wicked world where the devil is struggling for your flesh today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the day. We thank you for this time that we can go open up the word of God. And Lord, tonight, learn that we can and how we can resist the devil. If one might not be born again today, hasn't trusted you as personal Savior, they cannot resist the devil. They keep resisting you, but they need to turn unto you and trust you as personal Savior. And Lord, then they need to choose your way, as everyone here needs to choose the way. And Lord, whatever that sin that so easily has beset someone here today, they would bring it to the cross tonight. In your precious name we pray. Amen.